Good morning. Well, fall has fell, it feels like here. And we have an important thing that happens in our nation this time of year. On that, there are thousands, millions of people that are preparing for this. The bell goes off, and our children go back to school. What they're taught, how they're taught, really shapes our nation going forward. And the same thing's true in this congregation. I would like at this time, if the teachers would stand, if the paraeducators would stand, teachers, homeschoolers, OCS, public school, come on, stand up. Thank you. I mean, thank you. We want to pray for you this morning, very specifically. On that, I had opportunity last year to spend some time with the teachers at OCS and the students on that, and I got a firsthand look at just the battle that they face every day. They go in, and they are given the task sociologically, psychologically, spiritually, to teach our children, to encourage them, to love them, to discipline them on that. And it's worthy of prayer. Please join me. Father, we do thank you that you have placed in our hearts the desire to worship, the desire to know you. Your word testifies that you are holy, gracious, kind, just, omnipotent. And you are our God. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here to this place at this time. A place to learn, a time to learn, a time to pray. Father, we want to earnestly lift up our teachers and support staff before you. This is indeed a great battlefield for the hearts and worldview of our children. Lord, I pray that you will give them renewed strength and renewed confidence in your calling. We pray, Father, for a supernatural filling of the Holy Spirit for these men and women, recognizing that this is indeed God's work and it will shape our nation. Father, bring them to mind in our own prayers that we would speak words of encouragement and support for them. Lord, as they go forward, as that bell rings, Lord, and they step to the classroom, Lord, just to pray that they would see those children with your eyes, or that you would give them patience and love and strength. Lord, and we thank you, Lord. We lift these things up in anticipation of your mighty hand. And Lord, we lift up our nation and pray that America will truly be one nation under God, aligned with your truth. For it is truly with confidence and joy that we pray thy will be done. Thank you, Father, for our church, that we can lift these prayers and know that you hear. And Father, I want to pray for our brother Jim Miles, which is coming out of the hospital today. Lord, a man full of years with a wonderful testimony. Lord, I just pray for your grace to be with him. And Father, now as TJ comes, thank you, Lord, for bringing him here and his family, Lord, from Dubai, with the message that you have given him. Lord, we just pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes that we would see Jesus. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, just so you know, just an update. Our brother, Pastor Tom, has safely arrived in Bogota, Colombia. And he is there as a part of a training team with Hope 61. We've talked about that before with Darren Sweeney. And, of course, we got Randy McIntyre over there. She's a part of this team as well, but not in Colombia right now. But he is there. They're getting ready to start their training there. If you don't know what Hope 61 is, here's the brief version of it. It is a human trafficking prevention ministry in which some ministries are about saving people that have been caught up in it. And this is about making the church and the communities aware of what actually goes on right behind without even knowing it. And so I know that Pastor Tom is excited to be on this team. Pray for him and pray for his safe return when God is done with him and the whole team. But this morning, not only is our brother Pastor Tom in Colombia, but we actually have a dear friend, a missionary family, but also a dear friend. They've grown up in this church. T.J. Smith and his wife Karen and their most of their family. The oldest daughter is now off in school. Wow, that's got to be crazy to think about. I don't want to steal his thunder, but T.J. Smith, come on up here. His parents are here too this morning. Really good to have you guys here. Coming up here, he is going to preach God's word to us. And he will also tell a little bit about where they're at, where God has called them, okay?
Yeah.
Thanks, brother.
Thanks, Aaron. Yeah, well, good morning. Good morning again. My name is TJ Smith, and if I haven't met you before, it's good to stand here at this pulpit again. It's really just a joy. I mean, every time I come here, my family, we are blessed to see you all. We are blessed to be to fellowship with you, and I just want to bring you greetings from Redeemer Church of Dubai. So we live in Dubai, the United Arab Emirates, which is in the middle of the Arabian Peninsula. And so I have a picture here that I want to show you as soon as I get my iPad working and not on a ticket to ride from last night. Yeah, so we have a... No, but I want... Let's see. Is it going to work? Oh, yeah. So there we are. So that's my... So there's my family. And now we have four kids. Ethan is 9 and Kakoli is 12. And Afsana is 15. They're with us here. Our oldest is 18 or 19 almost. We just dropped her off at the Master's University down in California. And it is legit, kind of the emotional pain of leaving her there and then going back, you know, back to Dubai. And so it's kind of wild. But so that's just us as a family. We actually 20 years ago, my wife and I moved to North India. And we were there for 14, 15 years serving to plant churches, to see churches strengthened, because godly churches plant godly churches. Healthy churches plant healthy churches. The Lord Jesus Christ loves the church. And so we're a part of church planting. And you guys have been a part of that narrative, our story, of even seeing churches strengthened all over the world. And so it is a great joy. And of course, we live in the middle of the Middle East. The Arabian Peninsula is a kind of a unique place, a strategic place. In the Arabian Peninsula in Dubai, about 88-89% of the population are expatriate from other countries, from all over the world, especially from North Africa, West Africa, from South Asia, India, Pakistan, from Eastern Europe. And so our church represents that crazy diversity. And so we have the opportunity to make and mature disciples and to multiply disciples in the Arabian Peninsula. It is really amazing. So Redeemer Church is the church that we're part of. Redeemer Church is a church of many nations. You know, we really have the opportunity to see, to live out the every tribe, every tongue, every nation kind of thing that we see about that we read about in the book of Revelation. Because our desire is to see disciples made of all nations, and we get to do that. We get to freely, by the government's permission, we get to be a church and proclaim the gospel and to see men and women baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and brought into fellowship, into membership of the church. And we get to see them begin to take communion and hunger for God's word. And I tell you, friends, it is exciting to be a part of a church where people are hungry for God's word. I know that many of you are hungry for God's word. Really, at Redeemer Church in Dubai, we get to preach the word of God every single week. And people hearing the word want to follow and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, friends, I've got good news for you. You know, despite opposition from many countries and many cultures, despite even suffering amongst many peoples, the members in our church grow. They want to obey the Lord. Despite people having ongoing conflict or persecution from their very family, we have members whose husbands or wives are Muslim or Hindu or Catholic or nominal Christian, and they reject the gospel. And yet we have members who are faithful to love their spouses, to raise their children, to speak the word, to be patient. Friends, we have the opportunity every single week as a church to gather and to strengthen one another, so that when there are people who make fun of or mock or ridicule Christianity, which often happens, that the people of Christ can remain stand firm, remain steadfast in hope, and continue to stand for the gospel. And we have many members whose managers or bosses tell them, hey, you know, cut a little corner here. You know, if you just modify this code and the Excel spreadsheet will all make a little bit more money, and yet they remain faithful to be men of integrity. And friends, it's just a joy. I can tell you, Jesus Christ, you remember his promise in Matthew 16? He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you remember that promise? That's not a promise that I made to you, or that your church here makes to you, or that any denomination or creed or council is made. That is Jesus Christ. And he promises that he will build his church. And I tell you, he is doing it. He's doing it despite what our eyes see, despite maybe what you read about in the news. Jesus Christ builds his church in and through every single church, whether they are little or big, whether they are strategic or not strategic, whether they have everything all slide-worthy and beautiful, or whether they are messy. Jesus Christ loves his people. And friends, we are his people. Now this morning, I apologize, that's not my sermon, that's not my message, that's not even my text. That's just like, we praise God, I praise God, thank God for you. I'm thankful as the pastor of Redeemer Church to say we are thankful for your partnership with us in the gospel, that you here in Port Angeles and we there in Dubai, that we serve and speak of a great God. I mean, friends, everything that we do, everything that we are is for God. He is the center of all of our reality, right? And if he's not the center of your reality, well, then I would just maybe pause to say, perhaps you're not a follower of Christ yet. Because that everything that we do, everything that we are, is for Jesus Christ and for his glory. Now, this morning, as I transition to look at Philippians chapter 2, you can open there if you're not there already. I want to read this passage, and then I want to pray that God would bless the reading and the preaching of his word. And so Philippians chapter 2, in verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill to the point of death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, so that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Father in heaven, we come now with your word open before us, and I pray, Lord, that you would shine a light on Jesus Christ, that you would expose his glory, that we may behold him more and more. Lord, help me even now as I speak your words to your people, that they would be encouraged and blessed and convicted and warned and built up for the glory of Jesus Christ. In whose name I pray. Amen. Friends, who do you honor? Who do you honor? Who do you respect? Perhaps you saw it there at the very end of the passage. There's a command to honor. Who sits on the pedestal in the back of your mind? What person or persons do you respect? What kind of person would you like to lunch with, to linger with over a long meal? Who do you follow? Our passage this morning talks about honoring, about respect. And it's not a trick question, right? I'd like you to write down that name. Maybe write down that person who came to your head. So maybe you have a bulletin, or maybe you have a cell phone. You can write down what person comes to your mind when I ask you, who do you honor? Write that name down. Interestingly, none of you are writing. I guess you're not a writing people. You know, you're all tech. You've got your cell phone or something. Well, at least take that name or that image that came to your mind and just lock it away. So it's not a trick question. I'm not going to like take a poll later of what name came to your head, but because the people on our pedestal, the people in the back of our mind, the people that we respect, that we want to spend time with, that we want to give honor to, who are they? Why are they there? Locked in the back of our mind. You know, our passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 has to do with honor. You know, if you look down in verse 29, the Apostle Paul commands, receive him, welcome him, referring to Epaphroditus, in the Lord with all joy, and honor such persons. You know, in chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, in this section, we have almost like a travelogue. The Apostle Paul is writing the beloved church at Philippi. He loves the Philippian church. Remember, he was back there. We read about in the book of Acts. He had gone to the city of Philippi. He had preached the gospel. He had planted a church there. And that church had been faithful. And now he's writing to them. He missed them. He loved them. He talks about it four times in this passage, how much he cared for them and loved for them. And then four times in the passage, he talks about, I'm going to send someone to you since I can't come right now. I wish I could be. I can't be with you. So I'm going to send to you Timothy, and I'm going to send you Epaphroditus. And then he raises up Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples, as men to respect, as people to put on their pedestals, people that they should honor and welcome and receive in the Lord. And then he's going to tell us why they are worthy of respect. And so this morning we're going to look at the simple command to honor such persons. And then we want to see three marks of a worthy person, three marks of a commendable man or a worthy woman. And we're going to see these marks through Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, let's look at that simple command, right? Because verse 29 told us, receive or welcome him in the Lord, honor such men. To welcome someone means to warmly receive them, to embrace them, to accept them. Right, to honor someone means to hold them in high regard, to esteem them, to look upon them and say, I like this person. I want to be like this person. It's very similar to imitating or following, which we also see in the little book of Philippians. Now, this is a command, right? And with all commands, we ought to feel a sense of urgency, right? This isn't a suggestion. It's not an invitation. It is an exhortation. Do this, Paul says to the book of to the church at Philippi. It's like when a toddler puts his hand out to the electrical light socket. We as a parent, we say, stop. And we expect them to stop, to not touch the light socket, right? When a teenager turns the television on and some immoral image comes up, we say, stop, turn it off. Because it's wrong and it's corruptible. And we expect that when we say that teenager or maybe that toddler, that they will listen, that they will obey, that they will follow. Here we have a command from God to us. And a command from God issues to us a binding urgency. It is compelling upon us. We ought to obey God. And if you're a follower of Christ, you want to obey God. It is our good. It is our delight. Did you know that the commands of God are not burdensome? They are good. They are our delight. They are for our good. You know, Psalm 119 verse 35 says this, lead me in the path of your commands because I delight in it. All right, Psalm 119 verse 47. The author writes, I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Here in the book of Philippians, we actually see a bunch of commands, and they're all for our good. Like Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The way that we live ought to reflect the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Over in chapter 2, verse 14, the apostle writes, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Over in chapter 4, now rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, you can command emotions. He says, rejoice, be happy, be joyful in the Lord. Verse 6, you know, you heard about this recently, about being anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. These are commands, and they settle upon us a binding urgency that we ought to listen, that we ought to heed, and therefore our good, beloved, therefore our delight and our joy and our protection. And so here we have, in Philippians chapter 2, we have a command that the Apostle Paul gives to the church at Philippi and to us as well, to honor certain people. And so I wonder, brothers, sisters, this morning, who do you honor? Who do you already hold in high regard? We already have them. People that we put on a pedestal, people that we would gladly give the best hours of our day, people we would love to lunch with, people that we would love to follow and listen, people that we gladly would give our lives to. Who do you honor? Who sits on the pedestal of your imagination? Are they a president, a poet, a performer, podcast personality, sports a personality, someone who's the best basketball or the best baseball player? Who is it that you love or want to be like? Who is it that you talk about when you're bored or when you're excited? Who is it that you think about, that you want others to know about, that you wish you could spend a few precious minutes with? Those are the kinds of people that we honor. Those are the kind of people that we esteem. And here we see the apostle wants us to esteem certain kinds of people. You know, some of us are very spiritual, I know. We maybe answered, maybe in the back of our brain we thought, oh, there's a pastor, or there's a missionary, or there's a theologian. You know, that's who I would love to spend time with. Who are they? Those people, those men or women that came to your mind. You know, to welcome someone means to warmly receive them, to embrace them, to accept them, to honor them. Means to esteem them, to hold them highly up, to look at their example and to want to follow their example. You know, practically, to welcome or honor someone means you listen to them. You regard their way of life, their teaching, their behavior. You accept their way of life, their teaching, their behavior. You want to be like them and you want others to be like them. To say it negatively, to dishonor someone, to disregard someone, their teaching, their way of life, to want to protect people from that example or from their way of life, right? There's a way of honor, there's a way of dishonor. And so who, my friends, do you honor? You already have them. Here in Philippians 2, we see a unique grammatical construction. Do you guys like grammar? I like grammar. And just recently, one of my kids, I will not say which one, acquired, and like a couple months ago, the grammatical construction, ain't. Ain't. I ain't gonna do this. I ain't gonna do that. And we've had a little fun trying to correct that. And yet, I find myself now using ain't. Well, here we have a grammatical construction here in, you know, where it says there, receive him, Epaphroditus, and the Lord with all joy, and honor such persons. Here we have a pronoun that refers back to an unspecified group of people. And a lot of translations translate as honor such men, but I tell you, it could be just as easily honor such persons, honor such people. And almost every time the Apostle Paul uses this construction, it refers to a generic group, men or women, brothers or sisters. And so that's why we have as a command today, honor such people or honor such persons. And so we could say, just like he commands in Romans chapter 16, he speaks of Phoebe over in Romans chapter 16. He talks about her and says, because she is a servant of the church, he says, I commend to you Phoebe, that you may welcome her. Same place, same word here. So welcome her, receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And so we have some men, we have some women the Apostle Paul considers who ought to be respected and thought highly of. You know, one final consideration of this simple command is that it applies to everybody. Everybody in the church ought to be receiving or honoring someone. There is no place where you graduate to the place where you are the one who is honored and you honor no one else, right? So every young person, every old person, every blonde-haired, blue-eyed kid, to every gray-haired or no-haired elderly person is called to honor other people. We ought to seek out, discern, find, see those men or women who are worthy of respect or honor in some way, and then honor them or respect them, follow them. And so this isn't limited just to the immature believer, but to also to the mature, to the young believer, as well as to the old believer. This applies to every single person in the church, even the deacons and the elders. Because, you know, the book of Philippi is directly addressed to deacons and elders in Philippians chapter 1:1. And so here we have, it applies to everyone. And what's this command? This command is to honor such persons. Such persons. Well, what kind of persons then? Who do we honor? You know, those people in the back of your head that you thought about, why are they there? Because here the Apostle Paul gives us three characteristics, three marks of a worthy woman or of a commendable man. And we get to see that here. I still have the church up there, don't I? Here, let's move that. I forgot that. My apologies. I just push this button. We can take that off there. Yeah, so we'll have three marks. The core conviction. Oh, there they are. The core concerns of an honorable person, the commendable character of an honorable person, and then we'll also see here the courageous cause of an honorable person. And you know what we're going to see is that Timothy is unique here. Epaphroditus is unique. These two men show us what it means to be a man or a woman of honor. And so we get to see that this command here is tied or tethered to these two men. And so let's look at that first mark, the first mark of a commendable man or of a worthy woman. We see here that their core concerns are that of Christ's. They have the same interests, the same heart of Jesus Christ. Consider Timothy. Consider Timothy. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. He says in verse 20, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And so why is Timothy to be commended? Because he has the heart, the concerns, the interests of Jesus Christ. Christ's interests were Timothy's interests. And so Paul says, consider Timothy. He's a man whose heart, whose loves, the things that he loves are the things that Jesus Christ loves. You know, by contrast, you know, in verse 21, he says that there are people whose interests weren't those of Jesus Christ. Their interests were on something else. They were their own interests. They were selfishly oriented. It was all about them and their family and their job and their glory and their pride and their promotions, about them. And the Apostle Paul says, not like that is Timothy. Timothy's heart, his core concerns, are those of Jesus Christ's. Now, what does it mean to have the mind or the interests of Jesus Christ? That's what Timothy had, right? What does that mean, though? Well, we see this same phrase, the interests, the heart or the mind, in chapter 2, just a few verses up. And in fact, we'll see throughout the whole passage of chapter 2, 19 to 30, our passage today, that there's a lot of parallels with chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And so look there in chapter 2, in verse 3. The Apostle Paul wrote there, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own, what's the word there? Interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind, have this interest among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so the interests of Christ Jesus, the concerns of Jesus Christ, we see are to flow over into the church of Jesus Christ. We ought to have the same heart or mind of Jesus Christ. And Timothy shows us what that's like. You know, we see more of the core concerns of Jesus Christ through Timothy. You know, Timothy there, In verse 20, it says, for I have no one like him, like Timothy. Well, what makes Timothy so different, so unique, so commendable? He says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He's special. Why? Because Timothy truly cares for the spiritual condition of the Christians at Philippi. Timothy, he is worried about their well-being. He desires that the men and women at the Church of Philippi would be strengthened and grown in grace. Timothy cares about their spiritual condition. And so the Apostle Paul can say, Timothy, he cares for your condition. He cares for your spiritual well-being. And that makes him commendable. That makes him worthy of honor because his interest, his heart had changed, had transformed to be the concerns or the interests of Jesus Christ. You know, we see the same heart, the same concern in Epaphroditus. Consider Epaphroditus. Look down at verse 25. He says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Look at verse 26. For he has been longing. The word there is this intense word, yearning for you all. He's been distressed because you heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus. He loved the people of Philippi. He was yearning for them, longing for them. It was his great desire to be with them. And so I just wonder, friends, brother, sister, what is your compelling urge? What is your yearning desire? Do you have a yearning desire to see other Christians strengthened? Do you have a yearning, compelling urgency to be with the people of God? Because Epaphroditus was yearning for them. He was distressed because they had heard that he was sick. And he wanted to be with them to comfort them again. So deeply did he love them. And so Timothy and Epaphroditus, they show us that the core concerns of a man or a woman raise them up to be commended. Their interests are the interests of Jesus Christ. And so they ought to be our interests. And they're the kind of people that we look to and say, I want to be like that person. I want to spend a lunch with that person. I want to hear how has that person grown or deepened in their faith. Right? They're marked this way. There's a second mark of an honorable man or a worthy woman. We see here in this passage that they have commendable character. Their character distinguishes them as worthy of honor. They have an undeniable, visible godliness. They love holiness and they hate evil or wickedness. You know, consider Timothy. His character is proven. We see that there in verse 22. For you know Timothy's proven worth, his proven character. It's demonstrable, undeniable that he is a godly man. Now, friends, the Philippians, they know about Timothy, right? They know about Lois and Eunice, his mom and his grandma. They know that he was half Greek. They know that he converted to Christianity probably at a young age. They know that he traveled with Paul. They associate him with the Apostle Paul. But that's not what Timothy says. Or that's not what Paul says. He doesn't say, you know about Timothy. No, they know Timothy. They know him personally. They know what he loves. They know what he hates. They know his character because it's been demonstrated before them. They see him as a man of honorable character, and hence they should honor him. Now, notice what Paul does not commend here. Right? Paul does not say, hey, you know Timothy. He's so smart. He's the sharpest person. No, his intellect. Wow. Right? Paul doesn't say, oh, you know Timothy, his wealth. Look how fantastic his business is. Right, it's not, oh, look at Timothy, his personality. He's so extroverted. He's so funny. He's such a gifted speaker. Right, those are not things that Paul ever commends. Intelligence, the ability to make money, good looks, good speaking. No, here Timothy is commended or put on a pedestal because he's a humble man. Because he's a godly man. Paul directs us to Timothy's proven, tested, faithful character. Consider Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, we verse 25, you know, we are introduced to Epaphroditus. Now, you likely don't know Epaphroditus as well as Timothy, right? Epaphroditus is not a common baby boy name. And if your daughter or granddaughter is going to have a son, I just want to offer to you, you could revive the name Epaphroditus. Just imagine that, right? Anyway, Epaphroditus is not as well known. Epaphroditus was born a pagan, means an idolater, and at some point he converted to Christianity. We don't know exactly how or when, and yet Epaphroditus becomes a beloved, cherished member of the church at Philippi. Now, the church at Philippi heard that Timothy was in prison, or that Paul was in prison, and that Paul had some needs, some financial needs. And so the church at Philippi raised up money, cold, hard cash, right? There's no banks, and they put the money into Epaphroditus' hands. And Epaphroditus carries the money to Paul and gives the money to Paul to support him in his need. But then Epaphroditus got sick, became very sick. And in the risk and the hazardous cause of taking the money to give to Paul, he nearly died. Now here, the Apostle Paul describes Epaphroditus using five ascriptions, five titles, five awards. And you should know that the city of Philippi was crazy about prestigious titles and awards. They loved titles. In fact, we have a number of inscriptions from the city of Philippi where they just love to pile on awards to people and pile on prestigious titles. And yet here, the Apostle Paul awards or ascribes to Epaphroditus five titles. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, your minister to my need. Now, these five titles show us that Paul wants us to think highly of people like Epaphroditus. Brother, sister, right? That title is the one that's used hundreds of times for fellow Christian, for fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that second title, my fellow worker. There are at least 16 times the Apostle Paul calls a man or woman a fellow worker, a co-laborer with him in the gospel. Actually, in chapter 4, Judea and Syntyche are called co-laborers with the Lord, with Paul the apostle in the work of the gospel. 16 other men and women. You know, Epaphroditus, however, is not just a brother or co-worker. It says that he's a fellow soldier, right? The city of Philippi was a veteran city. There were tens of thousands of men who had been in active military service for the Caesar. They knew what it meant to be a vet. And here, Epaphroditus is called a fellow soldier. He is a veteran of spiritual warfare, we might say. Moreover, he's your messenger, he says. Your messenger here, the Apostle Paul has a play on words of the word apostle. He's your sent one. The Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to him. And so he's your messenger, he's your minister. Epaphroditus is the one who brought the money that whole way. Epaphroditus is the one who risked his life to help support me and to bring your missionary aid to me when I was in prison. Paul piles on Epaphroditus these titles. There's a desire that they see his value, that they see his worth. Now, notice again what Paul does not commend. He does not say, oh, look how wonderful Epaphroditus is in his heritage. His ancestry. Oh, he comes from a long line of Christians. No. Oh, look at Epaphroditus' age. Oh, he's an elderly man. The old person, that's the one that we ought to honor and respect, right? These are things that maybe the world desires or craves after. Yeah, financial success and social acumen or gray hair. That's what we should honor, right? But actually, the Apostle Paul shines a light, spotlights that Epaphroditus had a kind of character, a kind of godliness. Now, don't miss the math here, right? Five ascriptions, five awards to Epaphroditus adds up. He is a great man spiritually. But we don't know much about him physically or his heritage, his age. He is a great man in the eyes of God. And we ought to be like him. We ought to honor people like him. We ought to welcome and receive people like Epaphroditus. And so I wonder, those people on your pedestal, remember those people that you honor? Why are they there? Are their core concerns, their core interests, that of Jesus Christ? Or is their character commendable? Are they marked by, distinguished by a kind of holiness that is happy in the Lord? Now, on a side note, I know that some people are skeptical of honoring or pedestaling anybody, right? I know that there are people out there, they say, I can't actively show honor to anybody. I mean, everybody's broken, right? People are sinners. I can't show honor to some. I mean, what if there's like something lurking in their closet? And in fact, we can think of people in church history, even who were really honorable in one way, and yet maybe not honorable in every way. The great reformer, Martin Luther, is worthy of honor, even though he spoke sharply about people, too sharply. Jonathan Edwards is one of the most brilliant American philosophers, theologians to ever come and speak and write. And yet Jonathan Edwards didn't free his slaves, though he could have. The great missionary, William Carey, one of our heroes, opened up the mission field for Eastern India. And yet, he perhaps didn't care for his wife how he ought to. This reminds us, friends, that we are all broken. We are none of us perfect. And yet we turn to a perfect Savior and we trust in a perfect Savior. And so when we know someone, when we meet someone and we see that they are honorable in one way, we recognize that they are not perfect. And so we yearn that they would grow even more in holiness and in happiness in the Lord, even as we recognize that they're not perfect. We recognize that we ourselves are not perfect. I myself am still yet a sinner. And yet I myself desire to grow more in holiness. This is why we take sin seriously in ourselves and in others. This is why if you have some sinful pattern in your life, you ought to take it so seriously. This is why it's also important to be known by others, right? It's so easy to think about, oh man, I want to honor somebody in the world that I actually don't know. You know, I met John Piper earlier this year. It was a great honor to me to have lunch with a guy that has been so impactful in my own life. I met John MacArthur at one point, but I don't know those men. Not really. Timothy and Epaphroditus are known by the church at Philippi. The Philippian Christians know their character. The Philippian Christians know what they value. They know these men, and so they pedestal. They're to honor those men. And so I would encourage you, the men or the women that you honor ought to be men and women that you know. The men and the women in this room. The men and the women that you know perhaps aren't perfect, and yet they have some pattern or habit of life. They have some commendable character. They have some core concern that you see that you desire to follow or emulate. In our church at Redeemer Church, one of my associate pastors, Prem Kumar, is a faithful, hardworking man. He serves in an engineering capacity in the gas and oil industry. And yet, Prem Kumar, he loves the church. He is so full of joy. Every time I hear him teach or preach, he's like exploding with boundless joy. And I wish I could be like him, holding up the heavy challenges or the burdens of life and ministry, and yet also just abounding with joy. I respect him. I esteem him. I want to be like Prem Kumar, one of my associate pastors. I wonder, whom do you honor and why? Do you know them? Because you can know the men and the women here in this room. Right? We see a third mark of a commendable man or of a worthy woman. We see that their cause is courageous. They have a courageous cause. The people that we honor love the gospel so much that they take risks. They hazard their own lives for the sake of others. We see that here about Timothy. Look at the cause of Timothy in verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. That word serve is the same word as slave. And even one translation translates this as he has enslaved himself to the gospel. We read this same word actually up again in chapter 2, verse 6, concerning Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, though he was God, very God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped or used for his own advantage. Verse 7, but he emptied himself. How did Jesus empty himself? By taking the form of a slave. By enslaving himself to humanity. Being found in human form, he humbled himself. Oh, friends, Timothy has enslaved himself to the gospel in a similar way that Jesus enslaved himself to flesh. He serves us, Jesus Christ does, by becoming human. Timothy served the church in the form of the gospel. Right? Timothy does not become incarnate, right? He's already human. Timothy has enslaved himself to the gospel, to the gospel. The gospel is a story in which the God of the universe comes down incarnate among us and serves us, mere creatures. Right? The gospel is a story, the good news, in which the God of the universe reconciles or brings back to himself people who were separated from us, from him. Friends, you and I, we have nothing to offer God in and of ourselves. Right? What can we offer God but our guilt and our shame and our fear? We have nothing to give to God. And yet God, in Jesus Christ, comes to us. And he invites us to turn to Jesus Christ, to trust in him. And anyone who turns to and trusts in Jesus Christ receives the life and the power and the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, my friends, that God reconciles us to himself in and through Jesus Christ. And anyone who has turned to him experiences this union with Jesus. And Timothy, he loved the gospel so much. He served the gospel. Now, friends, if you're a guest today, like I am, if you're a guest today, I'm so happy that you're here. Because maybe this message is for you. Maybe today is the day that you turn to and trust in this Jesus Christ. You know, in Redeemer Church in Dubai, we have new people, guests, who visit us every week. They're Muslims or Hindus or Catholics or nominal Christians. They don't know the God of the universe. And we get to welcome them, to invite them. And so many do turn to Jesus Christ. Would you turn to Jesus Christ today? Would you repent of your sins? Call upon him and experience for the first time spiritual life, eternal life with God. And then you also, like a Timothy or like an Epaphroditus, can have the core concerns, the heart of Jesus Christ. You could begin to grow and have character of godliness and holiness and to delight the things that delight God. Well, friends, maybe that would be for you today. Now, if you're a member here, if you're a part of IBC, perhaps you've been here a long time. I just wonder, who do you know that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Because if you're going to be like Timothy, means you're going to love the gospel. You're going to love this message of salvation, of redemption. Who do you know that maybe today you could reach out to and speak these words of life? It's Timothy. Timothy wanted non-Christians to hear the gospel. And Timothy wanted Christians to grow in the truths and the joy of the gospel. You know, consider Epaphroditus, right? We're talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus. They hazard their own health. They take risks for the gospel. And here we see Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, if you recall, he had taken the money to Philippi from Philippi to Paul, and he got sick. In verse 27, it says, "Indeed, he was sick, even to the point of death." Friends, where have we heard that phrase, "even to the point of death," before? Who has risked his own life even to the point of suffering death? Well, again, Jesus Christ up in chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant or a slave, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator of the universe, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ, to the point of death, takes our death into himself so that we might be forgiven, right? And he's raised from the death, right? Raised from the dead so that we might be raised from the dead. And so, friends, here's the logic, right? Epaphroditus, because he's experienced this new life in Christ, because he's been, in a sense, raised from the dead in Jesus Christ, Epaphroditus can risk it all for the people of God. He can hazard his own health so that the church at Philippi can be strengthened and grown, so that Paul can be strengthened and grown. That is to say, Epaphroditus cares so much for the gospel. He has experienced such a transformation through the gospel that he no longer has to protect himself. This is a different kind of message for our world, right? Epaphroditus, he risks it all to the point of death because he loves the people of God, because he loves Paul, because he loved the church at Philippi and he wanted to bless them. It said there in verse 29, right? Honor such men. Why? For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Why would Epaphroditus do that? Because something changed in him. Something had transformed in him. He no longer valued his own health, his own promotions, his own financial future, his own family, his own prestige. It wasn't something that he needed to grab onto anymore. He could let it go for the sake of the spiritual strengthening of the people of God. Now, this is a wacky logic, right? So we live in Dubai, yeah, you live here in Port Angeles, and in both places, we are told, protect yourself. Make sure, whatever you do, that you don't endanger your future. Be careful with your health. Be careful. Serve a little bit here and there, but don't do anything that would harm your future business prospects or your family or your kids. That's not what we see here in Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, he cared so much for Paul and for the church, for the gospel, that he could let that go. He could risk. He could hazard so that the gospel may go forward. Friends, the way of honor, the way of a commendable man, the way of a worthy woman is someone who has been so completely changed by the gospel that they no longer fight for our own honor, fight for ourselves, fight to protect ourselves, fight to hold on, to defend our needs or our perceived wants. We can let those go and see the needs of others strengthened as Epaphroditus and Paul and Timothy did. You know, Independent Bible Church, you know, today, this morning we're talking about honor, right? About the kinds of people that we should honor. About the core concerns of the person on our pedestal. About the person whose character is commendable. About the person who's willing to risk for the benefit of others. And yet we want to pause for just a moment. I want to turn the question around and say, not who are you honoring, but what about your own honor? Are you a commendable man? Are you a woman worthy of being welcomed, being esteemed? Are your interests, are your core concerns that of Jesus Christ? That is to say, are you like Timothy? Are you like Epaphroditus? Would someone who knew you really well, say your heart concerns, the things that you're most committed to, are those of Jesus Christ's? I hope so, brothers. And today could be the day that you begin to embrace those kinds of patterns or habits or thoughts or attitudes that are Jesus Christ's. It reminds me of a guy known Larry. A guy named Larry was in his 40s, his late 40s, when he said, you know what, I've not really cared to be a holy man for most of my life. And yet, I really do want to know God. And so in his late 40s, he began a practice of prayer and memorization, and fasting. And over the last 10 years, I've seen Larry's life completely transform. He's a different man today than he was 10 years ago. His interests, his desires have changed demonstrably. Friends, what about your character? Are you do you love holiness? Do you delight in the things that God delights in? Do you hate the things that God hates? Because if so, you're a man or a woman of character, and you would be like the person that Paul the Apostle is talking about here. You would be commendable. Now, I know, I reckon we've already talked about this. We're all sinners, right? We all recognize that we have yet still more ways to grow. And yet I wonder, what pattern of thought or habit of speech is the Lord convicting you of? What is it that God would want you to let go of so that you might grow in holiness? What hinders your happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because maybe today is the day for you to let go of some half joy that's actually hurting you. What pattern of life or thought would God desire for you to turn from and grow in to be a man who is commendable or a woman who is worthy of this kind of welcome? And then maybe lastly, I just want to ask about, what do you value? What do you value so much that you would risk your own health? Timothy and Epaphroditus did not consider their own well-being as something to be protected or defended. What are you willing to give up? I know you're willing to give up stuff, right? I know, it's human. You for the best tickets at the football game, the football team that you love, or to meet some famous person, you would give something up. I know you would. What would you risk for the cause of Christ? Because Epaphroditus, knowing that the gospel was at stake, he did not think, oh, I can't take this money because I might get sick and die. No. He was willing, even to the point of death, to serve the gospel. Do you have that kind of value equation in your head? Where whether it cost you your life or your career or your promotion or your retirement, that you would do anything for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that's the kind of man or woman that we want to pedestal, that we want to be. Do you love what Christ loved? Is your character like Christ? Is your cause, that which you value so much, is it the gospel? Friends, we see today in this passage that the marks of a commendable man or woman draw us to honor some people, to honor certain people. And today, again, I don't live here in Port Angeles, so I don't know you. You don't know me. I wonder who in this room might God call you to begin to seek, to esteem, to regard, to follow, to imitate. Because God wants us to have such men and women in our lives. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is himself our King. And there is no one like him. Jesus Christ, we say to you, Son of God, King of kings, you are our example. You are the one who has brought us into your presence. You came to us, Lord, when we were dead in our sins. And even now, Lord Jesus, I thank you and praise you as the one exalted above all. Lord, would you lead your people here at IBC? Would you transform them? Would you lead them that they might be men and women of such godliness, of such joy in you, that when they sin, they come quickly to you and experience forgiveness. That when they see some cause, something that you would desire for this church to grow and for them to grow, Lord, that you would lead them. They'd be my men and women of great faith. Oh, Father, we want to follow your son, Jesus. We want to follow men like Epaphroditus and men like Timothy. Lord, I thank you for this church. Thank you for their faithfulness even to my wife and I over these last 20 years. I thank you for their love of the gospel, their love of churches. Oh, Lord, would you strengthen your people even yet more? For the glory of your son, I pray. Amen.